I brought a series of lessons really based upon Galatians 5th chapter, and specifically the things that are stated there in verses 19 through 21, and especially in connection with that particular verse 21, where it says things like these. We've been considering the things like these sins in two previous lessons, and it is a necessity because of the society that we're living in for us to continue to consider, at least in one more lesson, that is this morning, things that are prevalent in our society and also things that are coming about. And again, when Paul uses this passage of Scripture in verse 21 specifically there, he says, "Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and things like these." He is giving us an indication. He's telling us that there are sins that are like these right here that he's already mentioned from verse 19 down through the end of verse 21 that he's not listed, but yet that we need to recognize, and we can recognize, because they follow suit with those sins that he has already, that he's already mentioned to us. After the last sermon that I brought on this in connection with is tobacco use a sin. There was one member of the congregation that said, it doesn't matter what sin you're talking about that is listed here or in these like things, the sermon that was brought would cover each and every one of those such like things, and that's exactly the point. That we use our minds, we use our understanding, we use our learning, we use our logic, and we look at what we engage in this life. And where he says such like things, we have, I think, the propensity to think about sins in connection with the degrees of sin. Well, lustfulness is not as bad, possibly, as idolatry or as bad as sorcery. Fightings is not as bad as adultery or fornication. And we think about it in that way. But what Paul does here in Galatians 5th chapter, as he lumps all that together, then makes the statement, and things like these. And what makes them alike is that it doesn't matter what sin it is, those that are listed, those that are not listed. We've considered dancing, we've considered the use of tobacco, we've considered those. What makes them alike is they are mind-altering and mood-altering, and they feed the physical. Someone says, "Now wait a minute. Are you telling me that somebody that dances, their mood and mind are altered?" Yes, they are. Not from the standpoint of taking a substance into the body that then reacts with the thought process of our mind, but it is an action that is against spirituality. It is an action against living right like a Christian. The thought process changes. The mind changes, the mood changes to satisfy or gratify the flesh. There is a change that takes place. In our society today, there are things that are taking place where legalization of drugs that we thought possibly would never take place are taking place. And again, just because something is legal doesn't mean that we have authority from God to involve ourselves in it. And it's not illegal to dance. We've considered that. It's not illegal to use tobacco, at least at a certain age. We've considered that. And we've noticed the principles that are brought forth in Scripture concerning those things. We're going to continue on. And even though I'm going to mention two things in particular because of our society, because of the things that are taking place, You use your understanding, your logic, and the principles that are set forth by Paul in what he says here in verses 19 through 21 in connection with the things like these sins, and make determination in our life. Use that to direct us in our life away from those sort of actions, those sort of sins. But I want to mention two. And again, they are mind-altering, they are mood-altering, they are sometimes substances. And I want to mention two this morning. First of all, if the matter is social drinking or even closet drinking, and again, it I think we all understand illicit drugs that are out there, illegal drugs that are out there. They are mind-altering, they are mood-altering, they are against the law. We should not involve ourselves in that. Marijuana is being legalized in many states right now. And so it ties in also with this, so don't limit it just to drinking. But I will tell you that more and more, this is what we have to be concerned with, because among some Christians, this is really not a problem. It's not a problem. And some will say, well, I would not social drink, but I will closet drink at home. We're going to consider some thoughts about that as we look at this. I want you to consider this with me. And I want to go back and I want to look at the word wine that is used both in Hebrew and in the Greek, because the argument usually comes from a passage that Paul speaks of, as we'll see in just a moment in 1 Timothy. And there are Christians that know that passage by heart. Not only Christians, but also many alcoholics know that passage by heart. We'll bring it up shortly. Consider the word wine, though, in the Hebrew, yayin, tirash, shekar. And every time that word is used, 134 times yayin in the Hebrew, 138 times tirash in the Hebrew, and 20 times in Hebrew, the word shekar. The word can mean either an alcoholic wine or a non-alcoholic grape juice. And it all depends upon the context. The same thing with the Greek. Oinos in the Greek, 29 times we see it used in the New Testament. Glucose, we get our word glucose from that. Glucose, used one time, Acts 2 and verse 13. And genema, the fruit of the produce, ho, that is the definite article, and then the amplos, that is the vine, the fruit of the vine that is used there. Each one of those can be used in a context where they either mean fermented or unfermented. And so just because we see the word wine in Scripture doesn't necessarily mean that it is fermented substance. It can be unfermented. And I want you to consider this with me from historical evidence that we have. And this is the reason for the slides this morning and not working the board, because I have a lot of material. But I want you to consider this. Aristotle, 384 to 322 BC, recommends the use of sweet grape juice called glucose. Yeah, that's the ancient Greek and not the Koine Greek. Glucose, but so the Koine Greek would be glucose, as we see. In Greek, because he says, though called wine, oinos, it has not the effect of wine and does not intoxicate like ordinary wine. And then Athenius, the grammarian, AD 280, specifically counsels the use of a kind of grape juice, which is called sweet wine, glucon onion, and that's not onion, that's onion, while others, prodomus and prototropos, which is Latin, for unfermented grape juice for stomach disorders. And we see this is in recorded history, that there is reference to those substances being non-alcoholic, and not only that, also medically beneficial. Medically beneficial, the unfermented grape juice. There have been comments that have been made where, you know, there was just no way in the world that those in the first century or even before could have grape juice available year-round. The grapes came at one time during the year in the fall. That's whenever they were ripe. And then they pulled it down. They drank as much grape juice as they possibly could. But the rest of it, it was going to spoil, so it had to be turned into an alcoholic beverage. Notice this with me. The ancients had the means to preserve unfermented grape juice. Okay? In ancient times, wine, whether fermented or unfermented, was the drink of choice and one of the few alternatives to water. A safe alternative, as a matter of fact. While some ancients did purposefully ferment wine for intoxication, many also of them also purposely prevented fermentation, both to preserve the sweet and delicious taste and to prevent intoxication. To think that all first century and prior people walked around all the time drinking an intoxicating wine is foolish. It's foolish. And as is stated here by this commentator, to assume that ancients walked around doing that all the time is absurd. They would never have accomplished anything useful in society in an inebriated state. They'd been drunk all the time. They'd been in that particular situation. So first of all, we need to understand that there are means. There were many methods of preserving grape juice from fermenting including burying it, sealing it in a new container, a fairly common way to preserve grape juice was to boil it down to a thick, concentrated paste. And many of our juices today come in concentrate. And so it is preserved, it is kept, it can be carried, it can be transported, it can be kept over seasons, no problem whatsoever. You add what you take out in that process, which is H2O water, and you constitute then pure grape juice from it. And so that was available to them. We today have refrigeration machines, vacuum packing, and so forth to avoid fermentation. We're not familiar with the methods of preventing fermentation that they had in years past. However, they were familiar with these methods and employed them regularly, and history speaks to that. So this thought that someone would bring up, you know, the first century Christians, they drank wine all the time. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. And they had the means to preserve grape juice so it would not become an intoxicant. So understand that. So in 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, the passage that many alcoholics know very well and some brethren want to use, where Paul tells Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine, oinos, for the sake of the stomach and your frequent ailments. Evidently, when we look at the context of that, Timothy didn't drink anything else other than water. And he was having stomach trouble. And I'm going to say, whenever I look at the things that he is exhorted of by Paul, he was under a lot of stress, and Paul recognized that. He was under a lot of stress in his preaching, and there were false teachers that he was having to deal with and so forth. And he was starting to have stomach trouble. So Paul tells him, don't drink water only, but drink oinos. Now, was Paul saying to him, go out and get relaxed, get drunk, so often a little bit there, get relaxed, alter your mood, alter your mind with a intoxicating drink that will take away then the stress that you're under? No, he says, for your stomach's sake. One of the commentators on this, and he's a recent commentator, and I meant to check with some of the nurses here today. I wanted to do that, but I'm going to say this, and if it's wrong, I'll straighten it up this evening. But a brother had stomach trouble and went to the doctor. And the doctor says, I really think this is easy taken care of. He says, if you'll just drink a little bit of wine, he says, I don't think that you'll continue having these problems. He says, well, religiously, because of my faith, I can't drink intoxicating drink. He said, the doctor said, well, don't worry about it. Just drink grape juice. It'll do exactly the same thing. It has the same elements in it, then that will help with that. That was what he reported, at least. I know the man, so I'm hopefully he's truthful on that. If some of you nurses are here and need to straighten me out on that, I will retract that this evening. But that's my understanding on it. I also saw some websites that said that was about the same, but of course you only believe part of what you see on the website. So, no, Paul wasn't telling him that. What he was saying, stop your exclusive use of water and drink a little grape juice. That's really what he was telling him. For your stomach problems. That's what he was telling him. The stomach problems that you're having, do that. If the possibility, and when we think about this concept of this mind-altering substance of drink, include in that every drug that you can think of, including marijuana, include that in it, because it all stands the same. If the possibility exists for addiction, it is a red flag. I will tell you, on my mother's side of the family, my mother, every uncle that I had was an alcoholic. And they were addicted to alcohol. And they would use the cheapest form that they could find, and it was cheap wine. Every one of them. There was a period of time where one of my uncles lived with us, and I would find bottles of wine hid all over the house. And he was just addicted to it completely. And there are people that have that propensity to be addicted to a substance, and it doesn't matter what it is. But if that is the case, it's a red flag. And where you look at this, and again, it's not just limited to drinking alcohol, it would be the use of marijuana and other substances also that is mind-altering and mood-altering. If there's a dulling of the neurological system, a feeling of euphoria, feeling of lethargy or depression, a severe distortion, nausea and vomiting, loss of consciousness, death, physiological recovery. If death has not occurred, the body attempts to repair damage. This is coupled with a severe feeling of illness and symptoms similar to those of influenza, if that is caused by the substances you are using. It's not for your benefit. It's not for, as a matter of fact, it doesn't benefit you from a physical standpoint, neither does it benefit you from a spiritual standpoint whatsoever. We'll note that in just a moment. If the possibility exists of impairment, that is impairment of the mind or of the mood, it is also a red flag. And every one of those substances that we've talked about, whether it be drink, alcoholic drink, or a drug, will cause impairment of the mind. That is impairment of thinking, impairment of logic, impairment of morality. And those substances cause that. Let me ask you this. Could the use of alcohol keep you from making a defense of your hope? 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Could you be in a state at the point in time where someone would call you and say, "I would like to know why it is you're a Christian." And you say to them, "That will have to wait. I'm in a little bit of a buzz right now. I'm not able to give you an answer in connection with that. But whenever I'm sobered up, then I'll let you know." Could that possibly be the case? Well, the use of these substances would make that a possibility. Could the use of alcohol keep you from protecting and nurturing your family? 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, "If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for the members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." I know the direct context to that statement made by Paul to Timothy here is in consideration of benevolent care to the family, but it would also include the protection of the family. Everything that is for the good of the family that those that are Christians recognize is their responsibility. Could you come to a state in the use of a substance where you could not protect your or care for your family because you were under the influence of the substance? That's possible if you use it. When you look at this also, could the use of alcohol keep you from being a light to the world? Jesus said in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God, give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Could the use of that substance make it where you're not a light to the world? Would you be recognized by the use of that substance as a child of God? Yes, there goes a Christian right there, and I can tell because they're carrying a can of alcohol or they're drinking alcohol. Now, it's in a social way, so it's fine. It's no problem whatsoever. And the reason I know that, they told me. Is that truly being a light to the world? Well, then here's the other situation. If alcohol is bought, then your influence is negative. I've had people tell me before, members of the church, "Well, I don't use it in public. I just use it at home." How did you get it? Did you go and buy it? If you went and bought it, well, then your influence is negated because there are people that see you purchase that substance. They see that. And then I even had one brother tell me, no, that's not what happened. I make my own. I have it at the house. Well, then go back to what we just got through talking about. Could the use of alcohol keep you from making a defense, from protecting your family, and being a light unto the world? Whenever you look at those reasons right there, you cannot come up with a scriptural right in any way to use a mind-altering, mood-altering substance. It doesn't matter if it's alcohol, it doesn't matter if it's a drug, it doesn't matter if it's marijuana. We don't have a scriptural right to do so. Matter of fact, it doesn't give glory to God. I also want to talk about gambling. And the reason being is because of our, and this is one of those such like things. In both of these, we don't have a scripture that says, "Thou shalt not drink intoxicating drinks that can inebriate you." We don't have those words. We don't have a passage of scripture that says thou shalt not gamble. And I will tell you, we're living in a society that is being eaten up by gambling. It's on people's minds all the time. There are shows on sports channels that are dedicated to gambling. Our own state has started the lottery system, of course, sometime back, and that is gambling. It's nothing more than it. We'll show that in just a moment. Sometimes, though, and this is the way that Satan loves to work, gambling is not so readily recognized. I want you to consider this. Here you are at work, and an individual comes to you and says, poor Joe lost his house in a fire. He has nothing. He lost all of his clothes. He lost every possession that he has. And we are gathering money. We're collecting money in order to build him another house, in order to get him food and clothing and so forth so that he can be taken care of. And that is certainly a good deed. Certainly it is. But the way that it is done quite often is where you buy a lottery ticket, a raffle ticket rather, where you buy a raffle ticket, and I'll promise you the proceeds will go to Joe and to his family to take care of them. Just buy the raffle ticket. Oh, and by the way, if you happen to have the winning number, you will also buy, I'll do this for Daryl's sake, one of those 22
Creedmoors,
which I know he wants real bad. There'll be a brand new 22 Creedmoor rifle as your prize if you have the winning number. And we say to ourselves that we can reason, this is for a good cause. It's for a good cause. So I'm going to go ahead and do it. Let me tell you, you've entered into gambling by the very definition of gambling. And we're going to see the reason why here in just a moment. But people don't think about those things because there's some good attached to it. There's some good attached to it. Consider what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21-23. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Was it good to call on the name of the Lord? Absolutely it is. But Jesus said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied or taught in your name? Well, isn't it good to teach in the name of the Lord? Well, certainly it is. But as long as our teaching is in accordance with his will. Lord, have we not cast out devils in thy name? Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? And that is the wonderful works that we've determined to do in your name, giving you then the credit for what we do. Well, that's all well and good, but the only thing that is good work is what God has authorized as a good work. Then verse 23, for I will profess unto them in the last day, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So a thing can be posed to us as that which is good and wholesome and right and so forth, but we have to look at it from the standpoint of a Christian to understand if that's really the case. Because Satan is going to present things to us. He doesn't come with the little suit, with the horns and so forth, and saying you're in trouble because I'm after you. He does it in a very sly way and usually uses good. As a matter of fact, Paul made the statement to the Corinthians, even Satan himself presents himself as an angel of light. And that's the way that he presents it. So as we're talking about gambling, we're talking about everything from the raffle ticket all the way going to Vegas. We all understand, I think everybody here would understand, if we caught a flight and went to Vegas, went into the casino, started playing the games that were there, putting money down and wagering on those games and so forth, that would be sin. I think we understand that. But make the application for what things really are. And so the lottery is sin, and we're going to see why, and also those raffle tickets are sin. They're the such like things that are talked about by Paul in Galatians 5 and verse 21. Consider this. What is not gambling? And the reason I bring this up first, because these are things I think we've heard quite often. Well, let me tell you, we gamble every day just by crossing the street and driving a car. Every day we put our life on the line. Well, isn't it sad that Jesus didn't recognize that and he put people's lives on the line whenever he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Lord, what world were you thinking? Telling us to get out of the house, we could get run over. A chariot might come by and just flatten us. We're not going to gamble. And you're trying to urge us to gamble. No, that's not gambling. And the reason being is that it doesn't defraud someone else. It doesn't take from someone else. Farming and ranching, owning a business, is not gambling. Farming and ranching, Doyle, is it smart, but it's not gambling. Because you're not going to get rich over it.
Not very profitable.
Not very profitable, but it's not gambling. It is the operation of business. Matter of fact, when we look at farming and ranching, it has scriptural authority. Jesus uses it quite often in his parables. That is agriculture. In farming and ranching. And so he uses that. That is certainly there are risks involved with it. These farmers around here right now, they have corn and cotton and maize that are up. All it takes is one hailstorm to come through and they are wiped out for the season. They'll make nothing. So there's a risk that is involved. But there's a risk just in life. That doesn't make it gambling because they're not out to defraud somebody. Investing in the stock market in and of itself is not gambling. There are some nonsensical investments that people make in the stock market. But basically, when you boil it down, the stock market is nothing more than you or me, if we enter into it, we're investing in a company for the purpose of hopefully gain. And not that it is lost. And not to defraud someone else. Buying insurance. I've had brethren tell me before, it's unscriptural to buy insurance. It's another form of taking care of your family. Or taking care of yourself, depending on what sort of insurance you have. That's what it is. You're not hoping that anyone dies. You're not hoping that you have a wreck. You're not hoping that you have a medical issue that comes up. That's not gambling. You are preparing for the future, in that case, not only for yourself, but also for your family. In short, none of these examples constitute gambling, since no one necessarily wants uncompensated loss to occur. But the gambler always wants financial loss to occur. Stop right there. No, that's not right. I went and bought a lottery ticket the other day, and I don't want anybody to have financial loss. Well, somebody's going to. More than likely you. But there, that one winner that comes up by buying that lottery ticket, there are millions of losers on the other side of that thing. There's millions of losers. If you're not wanting to be compensated by it, then you wouldn't do it. But you want to be compensated based upon the loss by someone else. The gambler hopes, to profit from the losses of others. And so as we look at this and think about it, we really have to carry it out and think in our life, no matter how things are presented to us. This is for a good reason. There are other ways to handle it. As a matter of fact, I need to mention that. Because I've been approached with raffle tickets before. Joe and his family lost their house. They lost all their clothes. They lost everything they had. And we want to go ahead and help them out. And I've said, I want to help them out too. But I'm not going to buy the raffle ticket. How can I get the money to Joe? I want to give. I want to help him. But I'm not going to do it thinking that I need something in return. I'm not going to do it where I put somebody else at there at a loss in order to benefit from them. I want to help Joe and his family. Now, if good is really intended, that's what we will do. If we really want to have some sort of benefit, not based upon work, not based upon love and care for our fellow brother, loving our neighbor as ourselves, as Jesus has told us to do, well, then we'll buy the lottery ticket. But we don't have scriptural authority for that. Gambling is the result of, and this is intended or not, it's the result of gain without work. Gambling is condemned in principle. We are to attain gain by means of our effort. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with that which is good with his hands, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Don't focus on the word hands. It means our effort put forth. You may be in a job where you don't work with your hands whatsoever. You use your mind. That's great. That's wonderful. It still makes application. It's still there. Acts 2, verse 33 and 34. Paul says, I've desired the silver or gold or clothes of no one. You yourselves know that these hands rendered service to my needs and those who were with me. He also worked for those too. And so we see then the principle of work that we are to get our gain, our living by, and not gain without work. Gambling is the result of not walking properly toward the loss. We are to work and walk honestly. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your own hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent of no one. Let me tell you, in those little Friday evening, Saturday evening, whatever time frame it is, those little poker parties that are taking place, you're sitting down trying to fool somebody. You're in a gaming mode in that situation for them to think something. You are devious in your actions to try to get gain from them. And that's not walking honestly toward those that are without or those that are within. Not seeking to do good. We are to render good and not evil to all. See that no one, 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. That is, unless you're gambling, then you can go ahead and be using falsehoods and so forth, that gaming attitude. No, that's not what it says. Romans 12, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. I know that there are those that say, you know, I don't mind losing the money and buying a raffle ticket or a lottery ticket or playing poker with my friends and everything, but yet there's a loss there. And I will tell you, over time, if that keeps up, there's going to be resentment that takes place. And a Christian shouldn't be involved in an action that causes resentment. Should not. Gambling is the result of defrauding others. We're not to defraud anyone. 1 Thessalonians 4:6 and 7, that no one should transgress against and to defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger concerning all. Just as we told you before and solemnly testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in sanctification. That deals with holiness, purity, being separated from the world. The world acts like that in defrauding others. We are not to act that way. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 21, having regard for honorable things, not only before the Lord, but also before men. But also before men. Gambling is the result of living as the world. We are to abstain from all appearance of every form of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22, but test all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Isaiah says this in the 33rd chapter of Isaiah, verses 14 through 17. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Those who do wrong shake with fear. They say, can any of us live through this fire that destroys? Who can live? Who can live near this fire that burns forever? Good, honest people who refuse to hurt others for money will live through that fire. Who are the ones? Those that are good, those that are honest, those that treat their fellow in an honorable way. They refuse to take bribes, listen to plans to murder or to murder of other people. They refuse to look at plans for doing bad things. They will live safely in high places. They will be protected in high rock fortresses. They will always have food and water. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. You will see the great land. Of course, there is a double aspect to this, not only that which is physical, but that which is spiritual. A Christian has no business in gambling. None whatsoever. We're to be honest and upright before those that we have our dealings with. We need to be concerned about their soul, not about their money and getting it. And it also goes back to the thoughts that we had concerning alcohol. It's not for the self-gratification that we're looking. We're looking at ways to please the Lord in the things that we do. Give you that test one more time very quickly that we talked about last Sunday afternoon. And this test involves everything, like these things. Those that we've talked about and those that we could talk about. But this, I'm going to conclude this lesson with this. This test that we ask ourselves. If we are involved in substances or actions, notice the concepts that are presented here. Does it hurt your conscience? Think about it. Well, you know, I was going to have a poker party with some of the brethren, but I thought maybe that they wouldn't want to join with me because they might think it was wrong. Would that be because your conscience was hurt? I drink alcohol at the house, but I do so just for my relaxation. In both of those, we're still gratifying the flesh. We're still doing that. And so, does it hurt your conscience? You remember I used Romans 2, verse 15. Where our conscience can either be accused or excused based upon our spiritual understanding. Romans 14, verse 23. That we don't do anything if there are doubts. In other words, our conscience is bothering us. We don't do anything then that will harm our conscience. 1 John 3, 20 and 21. God's word is clear. We know what is truth. We know what is right, and we know how to act toward others. If our heart condemns us, we need to make correction. Do you hide doing it? Well, I don't tell anybody about what I do. I do it, but I don't tell anybody about what. Why? Why is that? Ephesians 5, 8, and 9. For you were one time darkness, but now you are light. You want, as a Christian, our desire is to want scrutiny from others. To desire scrutiny from others. To make sure that we're walking in the light as He is in the light so that we can have a home in heaven. What do mature Christians say about the act? If you're wanting to do it, ask. They're not the final say. God is the final say. But ask mature Christians, would you involve yourselves in doing this? And see what they have to say. Philippians 2, 2 through 5. Do nothing through selfish ambition or conceit. Let each one of you not only look at his own interest, but also in the interest of others. Ask others. Is what you hope for, is it what you do, is in doing what you do, is it that you hope for others to do it also? I want them to be exactly as I am in doing this. I can't wait for my children to grow up because as soon as I can legally do so, I'm going to buy them alcohol or I'm going to start getting them lottery tickets. Is that your desire? Or do you recognize there's a falsehood in that particular line of thinking? I urge you, brethren, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 4:16, be imitators of me. Does it help or hinder your influence? We talked about that. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Does it show in your life that you are a child of God? Does it control you? And I'll tell you, those substances can become that. Let me also add one more thing because it is our society also. We didn't talk about it. And that is social media. And it can become an addiction. I know of brethren that come to the assembly and sit down and during the class and during the lessons, they are doing nothing more than just on their phone all the time in some sort of social media activity. There's a problem there. That's an addiction. That shouldn't take place. It falls in these like such things that we're talking about. Does using or doing it identify you as a child of God? Let me use one more time the thought, the concept of social media. Those people remove themselves from reality. You cannot hardly have a conversation with them. Hey, how are things going today? Oh, it's fine, it's okay. We've been doing this. I merely run over most of them in Austin that's doing that all the time too because they don't realize what reality is. They'll walk right out in front of you. Paul says, now we can be known as children of God, but it's not by being hooked to some sort of action or substance or desires of the flesh. It's not that. 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25. Is it a point of contention? I'm not coming back to this congregation ever again because that preacher preached on that. Would that be your attitude? Or would you say, that's what I needed to hear because that's what God said? That should be our attitude. We see that, of course, 1 Corinthians 1:11, 2 Timothy 2, and verse 23. I want you to consider these like things, sins, but don't limit it just to what we've talked about. Consider everything that we enter into, everything we engage in this life. There's so much that is out there. There's so much that are out there. There's some good things that have taken place in our society. I was discussing with some brethren yesterday evening. Go back to 1900. I heard these facts. Or read these facts. Go back to 1900 and written communication doubled. It doubled every 30 years at that time. Written communication in 1950 doubled every 6 months. In 1970, written communication doubled every 30 days. 2019, it doubles every hour and a half. That's interesting because part of that is adverse influence on us, we can use also some things that are involved in that to the good. But we need to be cautious. And what a lot of that communication that is being presented to us is saying, don't worry about it, just look at the end. The end justifies the means. If it makes you feel better, if you're helping someone else, that's what is the most important. It fits right in with situational ethics. The things that are being presented by brethren today. You can lie, cheat, steal, you can do all kinds of things as long as for it's the benefit of somebody. No. We need to be giving glory to God. I leave these series of lessons with you for your consideration. I also want to mention to those that may not be Christians this morning that we have direction from God. All those sins that are up there are those such like sins that Paul talked about in Galatians 5 and verse 19. Let me tell you what else ties in connection with that. The like such sins that Paul talked about. And that is unbelief. Because it turns us away from the Lord. Would you this day become a child of God through belief? Will you this day be baptized in remission of your sins and start walking in the light as He is in the light? Looking to give God the glory because you recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. Will you do that and then start that life of living for the glory of God? Offering yourself as a living sacrifice, as Paul says in Romans the 12th chapter and verse 1. And then I speak to those that are here today. I don't know of anybody that is using substances or is hooked on anything in this congregation. If I knew that that was the case, I would have brought this lesson earlier. But maybe there is, because many times in those situations, we don't know. We don't know. Maybe you need the prayers of the saints. Maybe you need to change your mind, turn back to God, and start following Him. If that's the case, you have those who will pray with you and for you. If there are any that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.